The first reading, Acts 3, 12 through 19, can be found in your bulletin. When Peter saw the wonder and amazement caused by his healing of the lame man, he addressed the people, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murder given to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out." The word of the Lord. Please read with me Psalms 4, also found in your bulletin. It's also on page 587 of your prayer book, the writ book. Please read with me. "Answer me when I call, O God, defender of my cause. You set me free when I am hard-pressed. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. You mortals, how long will you dishonor my glory? How long will you worship dumb idols and run after false gods? Note that our Lord does wonders for his faithful. When I call upon the Lord, he will hear me. Tremble then and do not sin. Speak to your heart, silence upon your bit. Offer the anointed sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Many are saying, oh, that we might see better times. Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart more than when grain and wine and oil increase. I lie down in peace once I fall asleep. For only you, Lord, make me swell in safety." The second reading, 1 John 3, 1 through 7. "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous." The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
In the first day of the week, two of Jesus' followers were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered them, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them what things. They replied, the things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in word and deed before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels, who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been known to them in the breaking of the bread. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Christ.
I'm going to share with you a story written by a Catholic priest called Paul O'Reilly. I think he may be a Jesuit. He begins his story by explaining that he grew up in Wimbledon, a village in South London that is only famous for the prestigious tennis tournament every June. In his day, I think it might have been pretty close to my day. Long time ago. If you lived locally, you could walk up to the club in the evenings, and most of the crowd would have gone and get in for free to see the big names playing their doubles matches. The first time he went, he saw Jimmy Connors and Ilie Nastase playing two unknowns. When the players came out, there was cheering and shouting and singing. Connors and Nastase came out dressed as lords, with bowler hats and tail suits. They paraded in their finery to cheers and hollers, then stripped to their whites and prepared to play. He says the game was amazing. I had never been to a top-level tennis match before, and the pace and power of the shots was incredible. I was right in the front of the side of the court. The ball was going so fast I couldn't see it. I could see the movement of the players and the rackets and hear the balls being hit, but it was going too fast to see. Connors and Nastase were a class above their opponents. They played at the height of their games. Every ball went precisely where it was supposed to go. The skill was amazing, and it was a privilege just to be there. Jimmy Connors was so cool. Another word might be arrogant, but we'll go with cool. He even kept his bowler hat on throughout. Every point was hugely applauded by the crowd. At the end, when they had won six love, they bowed to the crowd, put back on their lordly robes, and left the court. And behind them trailed their two bedraggled, exhausted, devastated, defeated opponents that nobody had ever heard of and had now been thrashed six love, by much better players who hadn't even taken the game seriously. On my way out, wondering about what I had just seen, I walked under the gates of Wimbledon Lawn Tennis Club. You see, when they first built this place 150 years ago, they knew something about victory and defeat. They knew that there were times in everybody's life when we feel like Palm Sunday, exalted, exhilarated, the best there has ever been, and everyone loves us. And they knew that there are also times in everyone's life when we feel like Good Friday, beaten, destroyed, hopeless, annihilated, wiped out, and nobody loves us. And they knew that sometimes both things can happen in the course of a single week. When they built the place, they wrote over the gate a line from Rudyard Kipling's If. If you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat the two imposters just the same. It's an important insight because we do not always get what we expect or deserve in life. Two people may play almost equally well, try especially hard, but one will meet with triumph and the other disaster, and vice versa. After every Palm Sunday, there comes a Good Friday. But after each Good Friday comes an Easter Sunday. Several weeks ago, we met with triumph on Palm Sunday and disaster on Good Friday. And we will treat the two imposters just the same because our hope is in Easter. We are a resurrection people. For the first Christians, Jesus is the new Moses. The rejection of Jesus by the religious leaders of God's chosen people resulted in his execution by the secular state. At the request of the leaders, we kill what we don't understand and appreciate. But the early tomb can no longer imprison us. Alleluia, he is risen. The stone is rolled away from the cave and the first light comes in. Death has lost its power. Easter is our celebration of the freedom from death. It lost. Six love, six love, six love. And this Sunday, the follower of Jesus experienced the physical presence of him. He wasn't on a throne or up in a mountain in a cloud. He was in community. Our readings today encourage us to repent. We're given a pass. It takes time to understand what God has done for us. If we feel unworthy and unimportant, we act less than we are capable of. We have to learn to forgive others before we can forgive ourselves. And we forgive others then because we do not have the time and energy to hang onto every slight and sling sent our way. Part of the business of repenting is saying, have at it if you must. I am free to grow in love and peace if I don't hold your transgressions against me as a tool of power. There is no power in holding grudges. A friend told me of someone who treated her very badly. He came to his senses and asked her to forgive him. She said, yes, of course I forgive you. He said, so let's get back to the way things were before. And she said, no. And he said, well, what is the use of being forgiven if I can't get my way? And she didn't say anything. If he had to ask, he wasn't evolved enough to get it. And I think that is a trap we fall into when we're not strong enough to realize our power. Remember the story of the bowl with the crack in it? I think it's an American Indian story. There's no healing until there is a little light to come in. Not so long ago, I was at a friend's home. He had made a table with a huge slab of a gorgeous wood that had been finished and four legs were attached. It was a thing of glory. And then a split appeared, about a third of the way across it. So he mixed a compound of epoxy and crushed turquoise and mended it. It was thin in the middle and thick at the ends, and it was on an angle. And it was a thing of beauty. I just stared at it and felt so full of hope. As full of mistakes and clumsy attempts that we make, that I make and fall short of, I just have to forgive myself and try to do better and repent. It begins with me. Repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. I have to say, get comfortable with the sins, people, because that's who we are.